If you want to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 17. We've been going through the Gospel of John and we're in chapter 17 and it is the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer. It is Christ praying for his disciples. It is Christ praying for us, as he says he prays for not only them but those who will believe through their word. And so we've been in the Gospel of John for a while, and we want to always remind ourselves, why did John write this Gospel, right? In John chapter 20, he tells us in verses 30 and 31, he tells us, he says in verse 30, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." And a sign is something. If you remember, I said sign is something that proves something else, okay? It's more than a symbol. It's infinitely more than a symbol. You can have a symbol, right, that represents something, but it has no inherent connection to it. But this is a sign. John's purpose of what he wrote in this book was to be for the things written in there to be a sign of something. And what that was is that it would point to Jesus' identity. The things that John wrote in this book that Jesus did and said and performed are a sign that point to the fact that Jesus is what verse 31 then says. And when he writes that, he says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And so what he's saying is this: look, read this gospel, and no one but the Christ, the Son of God, could do the things that are written in here. No one but the Christ, the Son of God, could say the things that he said, could do the miraculous things that he did, and can live the life that he lived. No one but the Son of God could have done that, right? Everything points to Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. Even his prayer in chapter 17, as you go and you look through the prayer. I was thinking of that this week, I was thinking about the purpose of John's book and then this prayer here. And the reality is, no one could have prayed this prayer but Jesus. In verse 1, it says, Jesus spoke these things and lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Who can else pray that? Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you. No one has ever come to do what the Son has come to do, right? He says, "Even as you have given him authority over all flesh," right? That's himself, Jesus praying. "You've given me authority over all flesh, that to all who have whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." No one can pray that but Jesus, right? Only the Son of God. Verse 4, he says, "I glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself." And then look what he says. He says, "With the glory which I had with you before the world was." No one can pray that but Jesus and mean it, right? No one but Jesus, right? Verse 6, he prays, he says, "I have manifested your name to men whom," and then he says, "whom you gave me out of this world," right? No one can pray that but Jesus. Verse 8, he says, "For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me." In verse 10, he says, "And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them." He's in verse 10 expressing his perfect unity with the Father. Nobody can make that statement but Jesus. Verse 11, "I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me." And then he says, look what he says, "that they may be one, even as we are one." Right? Again, perfect unity. Verse 13, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." 14, I have given you your word, and the word is hated, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We looked at that phrase last week, right? The phrase, even as I am. No one could say that phrase other than Jesus. Even as I am, right? Because we are in Jesus, right? Right? We are hated by the world because we are even as he is. Because he is hated in the world. Because we are in Jesus, we have his joy, his peace, his glory, his righteousness. That's all wrapped up in that phrase, even as I am. Only the Christ, the Son of God, could pray this prayer. And last week, we looked at Jesus' prayer as he prayed to the Father for us. In verse 15 and 16, he said, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So he's saying, don't take them out of the world, right? Father, don't take them. They're not of it, just like I wasn't of it, right? So, but please don't take them out. Don't take them out. And since we're leaving them there, Father, he says, keep them from the evil one. Protect them from the devil, right? The prince of this world, the master of this world's schemes and philosophies. Right? And this morning also, he goes on, and where we're at this morning, verse 17, he is saying, look, since they're staying in this world, not only keep them from the evil one, but look at verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. That's where we're at this morning. There's a story of a young girl who accepted Christ as a savior, and a young lady, and she applied for membership in a local church. And a church leader met with her and asked, were you a sinner before you received Jesus Christ into your life? And she looked at him and said, yes, sir, right? And he asked, well, are you still a sinner? And she answered and she said, well, to tell you the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever. Right? And he asked, well, then what real change have you experienced? And she said, I don't quite know how to explain it, she said, except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running away from sin, right? And so you know what she means, right, if you're a believer. You know what she means if you're in that same race. She's like, since I've come to know Christ, I've come to know in a greater detail, in a greater way, how much of a sinner I truly am. And here Jesus prays for sanctify them. Sanctify them. In general, the meaning is simply, it means to set apart for a special use, really. The biblical Greek word, right, carries the idea of setting apart for holiness, right? Setting apart to make holy. 1 Corinthians speaks of it this way. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The sanctification mentioned in that verse is a once and for all, once and forever, right? Separation of believers unto God, right? It is the work that has taken you out of this world and put you at the throne room of God, all right? It is the work of God performed through the blood of Christ. Theologians refer to that state of holiness, that state of sanctification as positional sanctification. In other words, positionally, we are holy before God because of the blood of Christ. We are holy before God because of that sacrifice of Christ. But we still are what? We're still left in this world, as Jesus prays, right? We still sin. And so the Bible also refers to sanctification as a practical experience of separating ourselves unto God, okay? Moving from here to here in our practical lives. We're talking about growing in holiness. We're talking about continuing to set our lives apart, right? Out of this world unto God. We're talking about continuing as that young lady said to those church leaders, continuing to run from sin and to God. She's just expressing what it looked like in her life, you see. That's what she was doing. So this is what Jesus is praying for when he says, sanctify them, set their lives apart in holiness unto you, God, right? Before we look at the how, look what else he says here in this prayer. Look at verses 18 and 19 about this sanctification. He says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now, Jesus can't become any holier than he already is, right? Right? He can't. What's he talking about here? Right? Well, what he's saying here is this is the way to our sanctification. And that the way to our sanctification was him sanctifying himself. Okay? That's what he's saying here. Now, how did Jesus sanctify himself in that way? Well, there's two ways here, two aspects of that, of his sanctification. Number one, he lived a perfect life. He lived a holy life. He lived perfect sanctification. See? And when he says here, right, I sanctify myself, he's not saying I'm becoming more holy. He's saying I'm lived it. I lived this perfect holy life. Tell me. I mean, how long would it take for someone to prove that you haven't lived a perfect holy life? Over, right? Speaking of Jesus, Peter quotes Isaiah 53 and he says, Peter quotes Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2:22, he says, who committed no sin nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Ever thought about this? So here's Jesus and he's going about and he's claiming to be God, very God. He's claiming to be holy and perfect and righteous, and the Jews want to stone him, but nobody wrote a book that said, oh, remember when he was in high school and he did this? That might be current a little bit. But right, no one, they couldn't. Right? They couldn't do that. He lived a perfect, holy life. Perfect, holy life. John 8:28 speaks to the second aspect of Jesus' sanctification. Secondly, he lived a perfect life in that he lived it in the Father's will. Perfectly in the Father's will. In John 8:28, Jesus says, I speak these things as the Father taught me, right? The things that I speak are perfectly in the will of my Father. It's what he taught me. In John 5:36, he says, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. Okay, he's talking about John the Baptist there. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, what? That the Father has sent me. Everything Jesus said, everything he did was in the Father's perfect will. Right up to laying down his life on the cross. All in the perfect will of the Father. That's what we see over and over and over again in scripture. In John 10:15, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, Jesus say, I lay down my life for the sheep. See, right to the cross, the Father's perfect will. How did Jesus sanctify himself then? The answer is, he willingly set his life apart unto the Father and to the Father's perfect will. That's how he did it. And he did it in perfect holiness. The point of laying down his life of the sheep to that point, you see. And so because Jesus lived a perfect holy life in perfect submission to the Father, his life and death covers every believer. Covers every believer. We have his perfect righteousness, right? And the perfect sacrifice of him credited to us. That's the doctrine of imputation that we call. It's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 is speaking about. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus' holy life and perfect sacrifice paves the way for our sanctification. And that's what he means when he says, I sanctify myself so they may be sanctified. I come and I live the perfect holy life and the perfect will of the Father, dying on the cross so that they may become perfect, right? in holiness before our Father, so that they may become separated unto God, right? For God's righteousness and for God's glory. I come to do that so that they can be sanctified, right? And look at verse 19. For their sake, I sanctify myself. That's what he means. That they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. And where do we find truth, right? That they may be sanctified in truth. Well, verse 17 told us, sanctify them in truth. And he says, your word, God, is truth. And so we find it in the word of God. Our positional sanctification comes from the word of God. It comes from hearing the gospel, doesn't it? The gospel of God's word concerning the gift of his son. And it encompasses the whole word, not just the gospel, right? But the whole word of God. The word itself, gospel, means what? It means good news. But to understand the good news, you have to understand that there's some bad news, right? And the bad news begins in Genesis with Adam and Eve sinning. And it continues through the whole Testament. Continues through the law. You can't keep it. It continues through the prophets and the priests and the kings and the judges. And the good news, the promises of the Savior, starts in Genesis also, right? And it is fulfilled in Jesus through the gospel. So sanctification comes by hearing. You can say the word, you can say the gospel. It doesn't matter. I had some students that went to a school they called a Christian college, right? But the head of the theology department didn't believe that the Bible was literally God's word. And his statement, he gave them a seminary paper that he wrote that said that the Bible is only true in as far as it is speaking about the gospel. And he said, we were supposed to write an explanation upon it. I said, oh, great. Let's sit down. I'll help you write it. First thing you say is, I agree completely with your statement. The Bible is only true in as far as it is speaking towards the gospel. Now we're going to show you why all of the Bible is speaking towards the gospel. All of it. Right? Sanctification comes by hearing the gospel. Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. You see? But the practical side of sanctification, the idea of growing in holiness, right? The idea of growing and setting apart ourselves from sin and the world unto God, unto righteousness, right? Is the same idea. It's been said like this. We've been separated from the penalty of sin, and it's his death that separated us from the penalty of sin. One day we'll enter into heaven. We'll be separated then at that time from the presence of sin. We'll be out of this world, right? And it's his resurrection that guarantees that separation, right? But in the meantime, in the middle, we're now in need of being separated from the power of sin, aren't we? And that's the work of God through his word. That's what Jesus is praying for here. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. That's our Lord's prayer. Romans 15 is a great place to see the, really the schematic, the plan of this type of sanctification. If you look there with me, follow with me in Romans 15, beginning in verse 15, look what he says there. I want to walk through these few verses here. But I have written very boldly to you, Paul is saying, on some points as to remind you again, because, and look what he says, because of the grace that was given me from God. So the foundation of what he's saying is the grace of God. Okay. And according to verse 15, God's grace turned Paul into a minister of Christ. And we see that in verse 16, because he goes on, he says, right, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering to the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified. Look what he says, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So according to verse 16, then the result of this preaching is that the Gentiles become sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit causes the eyes to see and causes the ears to hear and the heart to understand the truths of the gospel that Paul is preaching to them. Look at verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I found reason for boasting in these things pertaining to God. And so Paul is saying, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he boasts. You see? I boast because of the gospel. He speaks not only the gospel, but all things pertaining to God. In verse 18, he says, then he goes on, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. And so what is the result then of this sanctification brought about by the Holy Spirit in these their lives? Obedience. The obedience of the Gentiles. It's obedience to Jesus. So God, through his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in each believer, continues to sanctify us and continues to set us apart and continues to set us apart from the power of sin. For what purpose? Obedience to God. That's another way of saying his will, to do his will. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians. There's another place. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he says, Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, that's this life, that's this body, it's decaying. If you're under 20, you may not think so. Ask someone over 40. Okay? And if you don't have hope found in Jesus Christ, then all you got is this outer life. Okay? Then all you got is that. And you do lose heart when it starts decaying, if that's all you have. All right? And he goes on, he says, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And this is actually great news. And in Paul, if you look in his gospels, the inner man is always, always the new man in Christ Jesus. Okay? You ever wonder why when you first came to God through Jesus, you were so ready to do his will, right? So ready. But now there are times when you waver or wonder why at times I'm successful in obedience and successful in doing God's will and successful in separating myself from sin in this world, and other times not so much. Well, that reality would be alarming if Paul's message in Corinthians here, right? If his message was, once you've been renewed, right, the inner man doesn't need any renewing, right? If that was his message, you'd be alarmed. But that's not his message. See it there? It's not. In fact, the message is unbelievably realistic. And that's what's great about the Bible. It's extremely realistic about those who know God. He says, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. You can't run your car on yesterday's gas, can you? It's gone. It's burnt up. And you can't run your life on yesterday's newness. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, he says, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. You need daily renewal, don't you? Every day. Lamentations reminds us that in 3:22, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. And you think, that's great. Give it all to me now, right? God, give it all now, right? But that's not how God does it, because in verse 23, right after that, he says, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. They're new every morning. Sanctification happens daily. Sanctification happens daily as you go to God's word. As you go to God's word. Look, devotions, we talk about devotions, quiet time, whatever you want to call it, they're not a discipline, okay? They're not a discipline. I wouldn't even call them an act of obedience. They're a necessity for the believer, you see? I don't do it out of will, and I don't do it out of law. I do it out of necessity. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I put together 7 Bible verses, right? And I told the junior high group, I said, here's 7 verses, right? And I'll make you a deal. If you open up one each morning and you read it and you paste it up on your dresser, on your mirror, on your wherever, and you read that verse every morning, that first verse, and the next morning you read the next one and you put it up next to it. If you do that and you can honestly come to me next week and say, that did not affect my life the way I lived it, I'll take you to lunch anywhere you want. Right? If you do that and you're honest and you say that, and the reality was, many of them came to me and says, well, some of them came to me and said, well, you picked those on purpose. You know, obey your parents for this is good for you. Yes, maybe. But they were honest and they said, it did. I found myself thinking of those verses during the day and affecting the way that I was living my life. Sanctification happens daily as you remember God's word, as you go to God's word. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity, right? Grow in the grace and knowledge. We need grace because we don't deserve to grow. We don't deserve the word. We don't deserve sanctification. We don't deserve any of it. We need knowledge because we need to know what God has said to us. That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen by hoping or by willing it. It's not something mystical. This happens by looking into the Word of God and embracing it as what? This is important. Embracing it as truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. That's why Jesus says your Word is truth. It's not nice. It's not heartwarming all the time. It's not a suggestion. He says it's truth. That's what it is. It's just simply it's truth. It's not something for the just debate. It's truth. That's what he says. And the result, the psalmist put it simply this way in Psalm 119:11, what? Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Guess what? That's sanctification. That's what it is. The apostle Paul flipped it. He flipped what the psalmist said, but he said the same thing in 1 Peter 2:1-2. He says, therefore put aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's sin, right? Put that aside. He's saying, put it aside, put it away from you, right? How? Verse 2, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, right? That is sanctification. Grow in respect to your salvation. What began at salvation? Your sanctification. You were separated unto God. Grow into that. Grow in that. We can simply say this too. It means the same thing. And we say it all the time. Be like Christ, right? We say it all the time. We wear little bracelets about it. And I don't, but people do, right? T-shirts and such about it. Sanctification is Christ's likeness. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him, that's Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Or 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, Paul says, as I am of Christ. And so Paul's saying, imitate me, but only imitate the things that are like Christ. Remember that one, parents, right? Tell your kids, right? You tell your children that. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps, right? Our pursuit is to be like Christ. That's our sanctification. How does it happen? To the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is it important? Is it for your joy? Well, luckily Jesus already prayed for that, right? Why is it important? Because verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. It's important because Jesus has sent us here. You are here because he has sent you here, right? He left you here is the same thing as being sent here. Jesus has left us here for a purpose. And holiness and sanctification and a life that is set apart from sin and unto God is critical to the mission that he has given us. That's why it's important. Matthew 5, Jesus says it this way, right? In Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The light they need to see is what? What we've been seeing here is the reflection of Jesus, right? That's what it is. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, will glorify God in the day of visitation. See? So it's not only what you do, but actually here, I believe when Peter says the things in which they slander you as evildoers, I believe those are the words. Those are your words. Those are the standards that you stand upon. Okay? That's happening, right, in our world today. You have a moral standard and they say you are a hater because of it, or you are this because of it, right? The things in which they slander you of, live a life that matches Christ, so that even those things that they can't stand that you hate, they still have to say, but man, they love like nobody loves. They live like nobody lives. You see? In 1 Peter 4:11, Peter says it this way, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking to utterances of God. And whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever, right? Our mission is made clear in 2 Corinthians 5. Here's the last example for you here. The Bible is just full of it. We can go on forever looking at this, but I like this section here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning verse 18. Let's walk through four verses here. And he says, now all these things are from God. And if we read above, we read 1 to 17, we find out that all things are speaking of all the things that make us a new creation in Christ Jesus, okay? All things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, okay? And the reason the ministry is called a ministry of reconciliation is because it has reconciled us to God, our maker, right? We, in our sin, we were separated from God, right? We were alienated from his very presence, right? And we had no real true relationship with him. But through Christ, the relationship has been brought together, has been reconciled. And how does that work? It works through Christ. Namely, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Those are beautiful words. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. In other words, God did it, you see. God was in Christ. He sent his son. That's what he's saying, right? As the Gospels tells. He sent us. God was doing this. He wanted to have that relationship with you. It is saying there. God went after you. God sent his son for you. And he has left you here with a great responsibility. He says there what? And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When we share the gospel, right? When we share the truth of Christ, right? And the love and the grace of God. Paul is saying here, it's as though God is making an appeal through us. Actually, Peter's saying it is God making an appeal through us. Right? And because it's so important, and because it's God making it, because it's God calling you to him, he's saying, we beg you, listen to this. Not for us, not so our church can grow, not so, you know, we can feel successful. Because God wants you to come to him. Because God wants you to be reconciled to him. That's why we beg you. And what's the message? Verse 21. He goes on, he ends, here's the message. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's Jesus, right? You can have all the WWJD bracelets you want. Wear all the Christian t-shirts you want. Cover your car with fish stickers. Go to church. Go to Bible studies. Go to Christian conferences, right? You can dig wells for the poor and feed them and clothe them. You can deliver 4 million Christmas boxes with toys to kids who have nothing. You can shout at the top of your lungs, I'm a Christian, right? You can hold the sign up on national TV, right? But if your message does not have, at some point, it does not include, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God, right? If you don't have that sign, it is of no. If you have not those words at one point, it has no heavenly value, no saving value, none at all. I love that we're, Gabe and Kyler are going, the couple that they're going to minister with, Elias and Katie, I've met with them a couple times this summer. I've known Katie a long time. And they chose to go back and live here. This is where Elias is from, his family, first Christians in that area. And extremely poor area, poverty. All those, the kids in all these villages go to, they'll go to school to maybe fourth grade or fifth grade, and then they'll go work in the fields. And that's all they have to look forward to. And they don't know when their next meal is half the time, or they wear whatever clothes they can find or whatever, you know, I mean, and I love, because I listened to Elise and Katie, and I love what they said. They're like, and they even came out and they said, our hearts break because of their poverty and their need. But our hearts break even more because they don't know Jesus. You see? And that's what they were saying. They were saying, we can feed them and clothe them and give them all the wealth in the world. But if our message doesn't include, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, we've done nothing for them that is heavenly good. Right? That's why we fill those boxes out there. What, Operation Christmas Child? Not because it makes children happy and we see those pictures where they're just elated about getting something that's their own, but because with each one of them comes the gospel message. It comes with the opportunity to speak not only to them, but their families, the gospel message. And guess what? We have all we need to do what Jesus has prayed for here. We have all we need to do this, to preach the gospel. How do I know? Because Jesus prayed that you have it. Because Jesus prayed that you have it and that you have what you need to do this, and God has answered his prayer. He has sanctified him and thus made it possible for our own sanctification, which made it possible for the Holy Spirit, as Christ has been praying through these last two chapters, to come and dwell with us and give us the power, right, to do his will. And God has given us his word. He has kept it, and it has the power to sanctify us into the image of Jesus. And understand this, to the degree that we are in his image, to that degree, we will do his work and no further. And no further. It makes sense, doesn't it? Let's pray. Lord God, we see your word this morning, Christ's prayer, as he prayed for his disciples and as he prayed for us. And Lord, it's my prayer that these words don't fall on deaf ears, but in all of our hearts, Lord, that our goal might be to walk with you in your word, Lord, and let that word, God, have its way in our life. Let us, Lord, walk personally with you. Let us, Lord, walk together, side by side with you, encouraging one another in your truth. And Lord, let us give you glory for that. Glory in the lives of your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.